The scripture today is one that probably many of us could just say from heart. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the word of God for the people of God. A man who had been a heavy drinker and a womanizer had seen the error of his ways. He went and talked to the local pastor about wanting to turn his life around. And the pastor said, well, we can baptize you Sunday after church down at the river. And the man said, that's great. And so after the worship service, the congregation walked down to the river. And they lined the riverbank. And the pastor and the man went into the water. And the pastor held the man there to his side, and he asked him, do you believe? And the man said, yes, I believe. And the pastor dunked him down into the water, held him there for a moment, then pulled him back up. The man came up, sputtering a little bit, and then the pastor said again, do you believe? And the man said, Reverend, I believe. The pastor dunked him down in the water again. This time he held him down there just a little bit longer. And then he pulled him back up. Then the pastor said to him a third time, do you believe? And the man said, Reverend, I believe you're going to drown me if you dunk me one more time. I guess he wanted to make sure that he really believed, that he was ready to change his life. For the next 5 weeks, I'm going to be talking about what it means to be a follower of the way of Jesus. And so I hope you will join with me each week as we look at these different components of the Christian walk. And the first one that I want to talk about today is belief. Do you believe? What do you really believe in? Belief is more than just having particular thoughts about God. The Greek word for to believe means to give one's heart to. To believe in God is to give one's heart to God. And that reminds me of Jesus, what Jesus called the greatest commandment. To love God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. To believe in God is to give God our whole selves, heart, soul, and mind. Everything we are, everything we got. Now, the God that I give my heart to is the God of love. John said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God's love for the world is what motivated God to give to us Jesus Christ to be our Lord and our Savior. Now, we shouldn't be surprised, because we've been in churches through the years. We shouldn't be surprised to hear that God, indeed, his very nature, his essence is love. In 1 John we read, so we have known and believed that love that God has for us. And those who love abide in God, and God abides in them. I believe in a God that abides in me and abides in you. Not because I'm worthy of God's love, because I'm really not. Not because I'm such a good person, because I'm really not. Not because I was baptized. That's not why God loves me. And that's not why God loves you either. God loves you because the very nature of God is love. And God loves you because you are God's child. We all are. God created each one of us. We are His children and He loves us. There's a church down the road from where I live, St. Raphael's Episcopal Church. And they have on their church sign, usually they just have two words, "Welcome regardless." And I love that message. It's saying everyone is welcome in the house of God. Everyone is welcome in the family of God. Whether you're young or old, black or white, conservative or liberal, gay or straight, rich or poor, you are welcome regardless in God's family. Paul said this in Romans 5, 6, and 8, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, God, Christ died for the ungodly." God shows His love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God's love was not dependent on us, on what we do. Christ didn't die just for the good people. Christ died for sinners, which probably includes most of us here today. I know it includes me. God has no qualifications on His love. There's nothing that we have done that can shut the door of God's love from us. Though we haven't been able to forgive ourselves for some of the things we've done, God forgives us. Though at times we can't even love ourselves, but God still loves us. Philip Yancey says, "There's nothing you can do to make God love you more and nothing you can do to make God love you less." I love this message in Isaiah, this image that he has in the 49th chapter. "Can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand." What's stronger on earth than the love of a mother has for a child or a father has for their children? But God says even sometimes our parents fall down and aren't the parents we need or needed. But He says, God says, "I will never forget you. I will never let you down. Your name is inscribed in the palm of my hand." God is a God of deep, abiding, unearned, unconditional love. I don't believe in a God of condemnation. Some Christians seem to revel in that concept of this God of wrath and anger and condemnation. It's not the God that I believe in. Do you remember those demonstrators a few years ago who would show up at soldiers' funerals who had died in Iraq or Afghanistan? They would come from a church, they'd travel in Kansas, and they would go to all kinds of different states so they could protest. And they weren't protesting the war. They were protesting that there were homosexuals in our nation and that God, they believe, was punishing the nation because of that. And they had signs with all kinds of horrible slogans. It was so ugly. And I wondered, how can you claim to believe in the same God that I believe in? This is not the Christian faith. This is the opposite. A renowned preacher in the 18th century was Jonathan Edwards. And his most famous sermon was called "Sinner in the Angry, in the Hands of an Angry God." That's not the kind of God I believe in. Matter of fact, I thought about doing a sermon sometime of "Sinner in the Hands of a Loving God." And today you're getting a little taste of that, I think. That's the God I believe in. That's the God I give my heart to. A loving God. My experience of God is more like Jesus' experience that he shares with us in the story of the prodigal son. He talks about the son who decides he's ready to get out of the house. He's ready to get out on his own. He's going to sow his wild oats. And so he demands that he receives his inheritance from his father while his father is still living. He wants the inheritance to go and live his own life. And he goes out and he goes to a foreign land. He squanders his inheritance on alcohol and prostitutes and debauchery. And there comes a point where he runs out of money. And so what does he do? Well, he slinks back to his daddy. Now, his daddy had every reason to be mad at him, to tell him what's for when he arrived. But Jesus said his father saw his son coming up the road, and his father ran to him. And he embraced him. And before his son had an opportunity to give his apology or excuses, his father said to the servant, "Bring him the royal robe and the signet ring. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. Invite the whole community. My son who was lost has been found. My son who was dead, he's alive. And he's back home." That's the kind of God Jesus preached about. That's the kind of God I believe in. Our text said that God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. I believe that the world is in the hands of a loving God, not of God of condemnation. Believing in a God of love makes all the difference in the way you see the world and you experience life. In the book of Genesis, first chapter, God created the heavens and the earth. And when we read the story of that creation, each day He creates something new. And at the end of each day, He looks at what He's made and He sees it was good. It was awesome. It was wonderful. God's creation is good. A good God, a loving God, gave us this awesome creation. He wants good for all of His children. But we know there's bad in this world. There's suffering in this world. Sometimes the bad comes from natural disasters. Tornadoes and floods and earthquakes. Pandemics. The insurance companies call those things acts of God. I don't think God is causing those things. That doesn't sound to me like God of love. Would you create horrible things to hurt your children? I don't think God does. But you know, when the Bible was written, it was a pre-scientific time. And when a thunderstorm came, people thought, oh, those lightning bolts, that's a sign of God's anger. When the volcano erupted and people died and the land was destroyed, they said that was God's wrath. Those people were terrible sinners and God killed them. But do you think the people who lived 15, 20 miles around that volcano and died were any worse than the people who lived 2,000 miles away? Certainly Jesus didn't. These are not acts of God. They are acts of nature, of shifting and changing. And sometimes we as human beings can even have an impact on that weather as we see, as we observe our changing earth. Sometimes, though, something good comes out of disasters and tragedies, but that doesn't mean that God created them. I know I wouldn't cause some kind of pain upon one of my children to teach my other child a lesson. And I sure wouldn't kill my daughter to teach my son how to act. I don't think God does that. But in times of tragedy and disasters, we could always find good that emerges. The killing of George Floyd is a case in point. I believe our country is being changed. I believe we're going to have police reform that will spare lives rather than take lives. I believe we're going to take a lot more off of police. We're asking them to take care of the mentally ill in our communities. That's ridiculous. That's not police enforcement. We need them to protect us, protect our community. They need not to be the first ones called in a situation of abuse in a home. We got social workers who are trained to work with folks to help them. To be kind and loving. Indeed, sometimes in the midst of bad things, good things emerge. And I think that's only because God is at work bringing about a better world, a better society. God is not at work in the anger, in the hatred, in the destruction that we see. But out of it, God can bring good. And indeed, we know that that truth is at the very heart of the gospel. For it was out of death that God brought life. It was out of despair that God brings hope. It's out of the crucifixion that God brought resurrection. God is in the resurrection business. And so it's still out of the brokenness and disasters and pain of human life that God still brings good out. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose." You see, God is not up in heaven just ignoring what's going down, going on down here. God's not playing solitaire up there, ignoring the suffering of humanity. Nor is God up in heaven kind of like a puppeteer who's pulling the strings, making everything happen just the way God wants him. No. But God is in the midst of our suffering. God is in the midst of our despair. God is in the midst of our confusion. And he's bringing order and hope and new life and justice. And God is appealing to the very image of God that he placed within us at creation. Appealing to that image of love and kindness and fairness that is in every human being, but sometimes gets lost in our brokenness. Knowing that gives me hope. No matter what circumstances we may face with a pandemic, with deaths that should not be occurring, with protests, I have hope because I know God brings life out of death and hope out of despair. God is always working to bring about good in our world. Brennan Manning tells of visiting an Amish family for the first time. Jonas Zook was the 82-year-old widower of a family. He had four children, all in their 40s and 50s, three of which had mental and physical disabilities. When Brennan drove into the farm and stopped his car and got out, he saw Elam Zook, the 43-year-old son. He was a Down syndrome, a middle-aged man. And Elam was working with the hay. He dropped his pitchfork, and he ran as fast as he could right towards Brennan. And then just before he got there, he flung himself into the arms of Brennan, wrapped his arms around his neck, his legs around his waist, and he kissed him right on the lips for a good 30 seconds. And Brennan was taken back. He didn't know what to think. He didn't expect that. But then as he kind of collected himself and he recognized this love that came from Elam, he just kissed him right back. And then Elam got down and said, "Let me show you around the farm." And he gave him a little farm tour. And then they went into the farmhouse to eat a meal together. And the whole family was seated around the table. And as Brennan turned to talk to one of the family members, he accidentally elbowed Elam in the ribs. Well, Elam started crying like a 2-year-old baby, just sobbing like he'd really been hurt badly. And Brennan felt terrible. And he apologized profusely to Elam. He was so sorry he had hurt him, and would he forgive him? And finally, Elam stepped out of his chair and climbed into Brennan's lap. And he kissed him on the forehead. And he kissed him on the nose. He kissed him on the eyes. And he kissed him on both cheeks. That by this time, the tears were running down Brennan's cheeks. Because, see, he experienced the purest love he'd ever known from a human being. And in that love, he got a glimpse of God's unconditional love for him. And it changed his life. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. God has smothered us with kisses, regardless.